Joshua 15. Hopefully you found it. Look at verse 1 real quick. Now the allotment for the tribe of the descendants of Judah by their clans was in the southernmost region, south to the wilderness of Zin and over to the border of Edom. Okay, so this is talking about the land that God gave to the descendants of Judah. So, you remember Abraham, right? In the Old Testament, God came to this guy, Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. I'm going to give you a son, an offspring. And one of your offspring is going to bless the whole earth. And I'm going to give your offspring a land. It's going to be their land to possess and live in where I can bless the whole earth through it. And so God gave Abraham this son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then Jacob / Israel had 12 sons. That became the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Those guys kept having kids, and then they ended up being slaves in Egypt, but God came and rescued them, brought them out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness, and they were going to go into their promised land. Here in the book of Joshua, we've seen how God used Joshua to bring the whole nation into this land that God promised to give them. So they've been waiting on it for 500 years. For 500 years, they've been waiting on this gift that God promised to give them. And now they're getting it. That's what these five chapters are. It's the specifics of the gift. And so if you look at verse 2, it gets really specific, right? Their southern border began at the tip of the Dead Sea on the South Bay and went south. Look at verse 5. Now the eastern border was along the Dead Sea to the mouth of the Jordan. The border on the north side was from the Bay of the Sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Look down at verse 12. Now the western border was the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. This was the boundary of the descendants of Judah around their cities. So that's what these chapters are like. Five chapters devoted to giving us the details about the land that each of these tribes received. And It's kind of tough reading for us, right? It's a bit like what happens when my kids go to see a movie without me. Like recently, Hee-Jung took our three kids to see Paw Patrol 2, and I didn't get to go. I wasn't able to go. And I had never seen Paw Patrol 1 or Paw Patrol the show. I knew nothing about Paw Patrol. So I was sitting on the couch, and they came back from the movie just like in a flurry, in like a hurricane of information. And so they ran up to me, and Kayla's now telling me how, oh, I'm Sky, and Sky's pink, and here's what Sky can do. And Asher's like, I'm Rubble, and Rubble's really strong, and here's what Rubble can do. And they're throwing around names like Humdinger and Victoria, and I don't know what's going on. And Bella's standing beside them just going, dogs. Dogs, dogs, dogs. And that I understood. I was like, okay, there were dogs in this movie. I get that. But the others, I'm like, I don't know. I didn't get it. And so I went, uh-huh. Yeah. Ooh, cool. Wow. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they left and I kept scrolling on whatever I was scrolling on because I didn't really understand it. I didn't get it. And so I couldn't really connect. That's kind of like what these chapters are like, right? We read about all these names, all these places, these valleys, mountains, cities. And we're like, uh-huh. Yeah, cool. I don't know. Great. And we just kind of skim over it in the Bible. But man, that is not what this would have been like to the people of Israel. This was Christmas morning to them. This is the gift they've been waiting on for 500 years. This would not have been a boring list of places. This was an exciting explosion of God's gifts. Every valley and hill and city was a new gift to unwrap. But at the same time, in these chapters, we get glimpses of Israel's failure to fully take hold of the gifts. Has that ever happened to you or somebody gave you a gift, but you didn't handle it well, or you didn't receive it well, or you didn't experience it well? Like it's actually happened to me several years ago. My wife got me this awesome gift. I was very excited about it. I was stoked to have it. She got me this gift on Groupon. She found this tour and then lunch at the rum facility. You can see how they make it up in Cunia. And so I was excited about that. I love seeing how things are made. There was a brick oven pizza involved, I heard. So I was like, man, this is great. I want to do this. I could take, I think, three of my friends. And so I was like, this is great. What a great gift. The problem was you had to use it within 3 months or it expired and you lost it. And so one day I was like, oh man, I haven't used it. And so I pulled up the email, I went to make the reservation, and they're like, ooh, this expired 3 days ago. And I was like, yeah, but that, I'm sure we can get around that, right? And they're like, no, no. And so I called Groupon and I'm like, Groupon, we can get around this, right? And they're like, no, no, you're toast. And so I never got to use it. I still never been there. I haven't had Woodfire Pizza since. And it's just a total disaster for me. I got this awesome gift, but I failed to receive it and experience it. And that's what we see Israel doing. God's just pouring out these gifts on them, but they're failing to receive it and experience it by some decisions that they're making. And so we need to slow down and pay attention here, because we stand in the same possibility. We have a God who has given us all kinds of gifts for us to experience in our lives, but it might be that because of some of our decisions, we're not receiving them or not experiencing them well. And so that's what we're going to look at. The question we're going to ask today is this: why do we sometimes fail to receive and experience God's gifts? Why do we sometimes fail to receive and experience God's gifts? So let's pray together, and then we'll get into these chapters. And so, Father, you are the good God who has poured out gifts on us. And if all these gifts are real and true and we have access to them, it would be so, so silly for us not to be experiencing them to their fullness. And so we pray that you would please open our eyes to see how you've blessed us and how we sometimes push that blessing away, so that we can repent. We can turn away from those things and fully receive the gifts that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we get into what keeps us from receiving and experiencing God's gifts, you may be asking, well, what has God given me? What gifts do I have from God? We could talk about God's gifts to us in three ways, kind of under three categories. And the first is God's common gifts, God's common grace. These are gifts that he gives to everyone, right? He gives everyone life, and he gives everyone this earth to enjoy, and relationships, money, beauty. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? There's gifts that we all in this world share, whether we believe in God or not. God has gifted this whole earth with some things. Those are his common gifts. But then he has these special gifts that he's given to people who have seen him and acknowledged him and given him their lives and are his children. He's given his kids special gifts. And so if you're a child of God today, you have access to some special gifts. You have new life. You have hope, peace, security, joy, purpose, the church, God's gifts that he's given to his people who have given him their lives. Those are his special gifts. And then to those people, his kids, he's given spiritual gifts, unique gifts that we all have to use within the church for the building up of the church. Those are the three kind of categories. I want to focus on that second one, special gifts, all right? God's special gifts. As followers of Jesus, who God has rescued, we've been given special gifts to enjoy right now, like the gift of new life. You have a new life of following Jesus that has new glorious purpose that you didn't have before. You have the gift of peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding is the way the Bible describes it. You have the gift of hope, the gift of hope and security, that your sins are forgiven, that your guilt is taken away, that your shame is removed. You have the gift of joy in this life, a joy that's not dependent on your circumstances, but a joy that you can have no matter what's going on in life. You have the gift of love, where you can experience God as your Father. You have the gift of community, the church, a family of new siblings to welcome you, support you, and love you well. The life of a Jesus follower is just overflowing with all of the gifts of God. But if you're here today and you're like, man, I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel like I have peace. Or I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel secure. I don't feel like I have much hope for the future. I'm not feeling a whole lot of joy right now. I'm not sure what my purpose is. Or if you're here today and you're like, man, I feel like I have faith in Jesus, but I don't have really much desire to connect deeply with the church. I don't really care much about the church. It might be that you've gone down the path of Israel, the path that they went down, where you're not receiving or experiencing God's gifts to the full. And so what was it? How did Israel fail to receive and experience God's gifts? We're going to look at four ways they failed, all right? Four ways they failed that we also fail to experience God's gifts the way that we should. And the first way that we see is just by looking at the rest of chapter 15. We're not going to read it all, but just let your eyes look down at chapter 15. Just kind of scan it for a second. You see all the details, right? all the details about exactly where these border lines are geographically, all these valley names, these mountains. It details every city in the land. There's so many specific details about what God gifted to Judah, just this one tribe. All of these details are there to remind us that God has an exact plan for Judah, right? Not that valley, Judah. This valley is the one you have. Not that mountain over there. No, no, that's not yours. This hill right here is yours. No, not that city, but these three cities. Those are your cities, Judah. And it shows us that God knows exactly what he's doing. He has a specific plan for his kingdom, and that shows us that God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. God has a specific plan for your life. God may say yes to that valley, no to a different one. God may say yes to that city, but no to this one. God may say no to that mountaintop you've dreamed of having, and yes to that hill that you're dreading. He knows exactly what he's given you, and he knows exactly what he's given to others. And so one of the absolute best ways to fail to receive and experience God's gift is by comparison. Comparison. Comparison absolutely robs us from receiving and experiencing God's gifts the way he intended us to. Comparison, becoming obsessed with what God has given to others or discouraged at what he has given to you. Comparison totally limits our ability to enjoy the gifts that God has given to us. Because when we're stuck in comparison, our focus is always negative, right? Like, you got to think that after all these tribes got their land, one tribe was like, whoa, 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 wait. Why did they get all the shoreline? Why are they on the coast and I'm landlocked? Like, God, you know I love the ocean. Why didn't you give me any ocean? You know I can't survive without some ocean time. Why am I here stuck in this forest? Or, man, why did they get the highest mountain? I wanted that mountain. Why did they get to do all the skiing and the snowboarding and I'm stuck here in the valley? God, why did you give them those cities? What did I do that I can't have those big cities? See, comparison does two things. The first thing it does is it turns our eyes away from the amazing gifts that God has given to us, right? Because we become obsessed and focused on what is not ours. And so we lose focus on what God has given to us. We neglect God's gifts in our lives. But the second thing, the even more destructive thing it does, is that when we're stuck in comparison, it exposes that we don't trust that the gift giver knows best. We don't trust that God is a gift giver who actually knows what's best for us. When we're comparing with others, we say, wait, God, you've given me this, but that right there, what my neighbor has, what my best friend has, you know that would make me more happy. That's what I really need. That's what I want. And you haven't given it to me, God. And so you don't know what's best. We start to doubt that the gift giver loves us and knows what's best. And so we say, forget it. I'm just going to go get what I need on my own without you. Comparison absolutely limits our ability to experience and receive God's gifts. Here's the second way we sometimes fail. Look down at verse 63. But the descendants of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem, so the Jebusites still live in Jerusalem today. We see over and over that God's people fail to drive out those who shouldn't be in their land. You see, there were people already living in the land who hated God, who failed to turn to God, who lived in this world in horrible ways. And so when Israel came into the land, a few of those people repented and came and joined Israel. We read of like Rahab and others who believed in God. But most of them like stood firm and said, nope, nope, God, we still hate you. And we're going to fight to destroy you and destroy your people. And God said, man, those people can't stay in the land. And so Israel is supposed to drive them out of the land. Israel failed to do that right here. They let these Jebusites stay in the land. And the thing is, Jerusalem was on the border of Judah's land and Benjamin's land, so really either tribe could have dealt with this, but neither did. And that failure led to more and more and more failure, and eventually to Israel losing their land, losing God's gift. Why? It was laziness. It was laziness. Laziness can totally limit our ability to experience God's gifts to us. Now, think about it. Think about it with me. If we truly looked at the list and really meditated and thought hard about the gifts that God said he's given to us, like think about it. If we truly believed that God had given us peace that we can only receive from him that can't be found in this world anywhere else, joy that can only be had through him that isn't dependent on our circumstances, new life and purpose with our lives that goes beyond anything we could have ever dreamed of, if we really believe that God gave us the gift of our sin forgiven, our guilt taken away, our shame removed, if we really believed that God gave us the gift of life, resurrection, we'll live with him forever in perfection, then we would view the gifts of God as absolute treasure. It would be treasure, right? What's better than all that? A PlayStation? That's a joke. You can laugh. It's not better than any of that, right? Some of you are like, well, maybe, I don't know. You got to repent, man. You're the laziest of us all. Okay. Nothing else in this world is better than the things that God could give us. It's absolute treasure, guys. And so it's like we have this treasure, if we believe that what God has said here is true, it's like we have this treasure gift that he's given us, but we're too lazy to unwrap it. One of my favorite little stories that Jesus tells is in Matthew 13. Look at it, we have it on the screen here. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Man, I love this story. This story tells us so much about God, about ourselves, and about this world. It tells us that God really has given us treasure. The kingdom of God is like treasure to us. And this guy who finds it, who sees this treasure, he believes that it's treasure. And so what does he do? He goes and he changes his entire life so that he can have the treasure. Right? It says he goes, and it's not out of obligation. It's not because he's got a new set of rules in order to get the treasure. It says he goes in his what? In his joy. Here's what that means, guys. He's seen the treasure, and he's so happy. He's so joyful about the treasure of what he has with God that it's freed him up to not care about anything else in life. It says he goes and sells everything else he had. Think about all of his possessions. He probably had things that he really treasured, he really loved, things that meant something to him, but now all of it means nothing compared to what he has with God. And so he sells it all. I'm done with it. Get rid of all this stuff so long as I can have the treasure that God gives me, so long as I can have Jesus. He changes everything in his life so that he can have this treasure to his fullness. And in our laziness, we don't change much. In our laziness, we don't sell out for Jesus. In our laziness, we barely open our Bibles every day to read them. In our laziness, we're content coming to church when nothing else is going on or if we get enough sleep on Saturday night. In our laziness, we fall asleep after praying for 2 minutes. In our laziness, we choose to or we forget to give of our finances to fight the sin of selfishness. In our laziness, we don't live like Jesus and serve in God's family. But we come and we consume. We don't believe Jesus' words that we're more blessed when we give than when we receive. And see, that's it, really, right? That's it. Our laziness shows that we don't believe that God's gifts are the best treasure. Our laziness exposes, it shows that we likely believe that there's still better treasure out there, right? We want God's gift of salvation, but we don't want to sell out completely. And we wonder why we walk around not experiencing the peace, the joy, the security that God has given us. It's because we've said, yeah, we see this gift that God's given us, but man, we want everything else in our lives just as equally, or maybe more. This guy had to do the work to sell everything that he had, right? There's work involved. He had to take all of his possessions and sell them. Have you ever put on a garage sale? That's work, man. This guy had to do the work to say, man, I want this treasure. And so I'm going to do the work that's required to experience it to its fullness. Why do we not experience God's gifts to their fullness? Because we're lazy sometimes, like Israel was lazy. Third thing that limits our ability, turn over to chapter 17. In chapter 17, we read about how these descendants of Manasseh, they didn't drive out the Canaanites. We read this over and over. And so Joshua tells them, well, if you're not going to drive the Canaanites out, I guess you can clear out this forest near you and you can use that land. And they're like, no, we don't want to clear out a forest. So there's more laziness here. But there was something else they say. Look at verse 16. But they said, the hill country is not enough for us. All the Canaanites who inhabit the valley area have iron chariots. You see, there's their reason for not driving the Canaanites out. They have iron chariots. They didn't want to confront the Canaanites because of these iron chariots. They were afraid of those chariots, which shows us the third thing that limits our ability to accept and experience God's gifts to their fullness: forgetfulness. It's forgetfulness. Because just a few chapters ago, when the Israelites were coming into the promised land, they came up to a city called Ai. And that city, Ai, they had horses and chariots. Two things that Israel did not have. And God says, go, I will fight for you. And God, in some miraculous ways, fought for Israel. And they were able to defeat Ai with their horses and their chariots, right? But now here, not that long later, Israel comes up against a place that has chariots. And they say, we don't know. We don't know if God can do it. Or they just completely forget that God can do it. And so Joshua tells them in the middle of verse 18, he says this first. I love this. This is one of my new favorite things in the Bible. He says, it is a forest. Clear it. That's like my favorite thing. Like, he says, hey, clear this forest and you can have this land. And they're like, we don't want to do it. He's like, guys, it's a forest. Just clear it. You know, it's like me when there's so many days where I'm like, man, why do I suffer? Why has God given me this tough life? Why is things so tough? And then at the end of the day, I'm just like, man, it's just laundry. Fold it. Like, it's been there on the couch for 2 weeks. Just fold your laundry, put it away. You know, he's just like, man, it's a forest. Just clear it. Yeah. I love that. It makes me so happy. We're so lazy. But then he says this: you can also drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and are strong. How did Joshua know that? Because he's seen it happen. Because he remembers Ai. He remembers what God has done. He remembers that God has already proven that he's stronger than chariots. And man, has God proven that for us as well. Through Jesus' death as our substitute and his victorious resurrection back to life, God has proven that he is more powerful than sin. God has proven that he is more powerful than Satan. And God has proven that he is more powerful than death. But man, are we forgetful. If there's one thing we've seen over and over again in the book of Joshua, it's that we are a forgetful people who need constant reminders. We need constant reminders that God is for us. Constant reminders that God is more powerful than anything we're facing. Constant reminders that Jesus is more beautiful and glorious. He's worth more. There's more treasure in him than in anything else we could find in this world. But our forgetfulness limits our ability to experience God's gifts. Then look at the last one. Look at chapter 19, verse 47. Chapter 19, verse 47 says this: when the territory of the descendants of Dan slipped out of their control, they went up and fought against Leshem, captured it, and struck it down with a sword. So somehow, the tribe of Dan, they just totally lost their land. And so they went to this weak neighboring people, and they destroyed them and took over their land, renamed it. And what they did, the first thing they did, they set up a shrine, and they put an idol in it, and set up some priests, and they rejected God and started worshiping this idol. And what that likely communicates to us about the tribe of Dan is that they weren't trusting in God in the first place. That's probably why their land slipped out of their control. They rejected God. They weren't relying on God. And when we don't rely on God, the very next person in line for us to rely on is ourselves. You see, Dan didn't receive and experience God's gifts to their fullness because they were self-reliant. Self-reliance is an absolute killer to us receiving and experiencing God's gifts. Because when we rely on ourselves, we're telling God that we don't need or want his gifts. We're telling God, we know a better way. There's a better way to peace, a better way to joy, a better way to life. And it's through something other than you, God. And when we elevate something other than God and say, in this we will have peace and security and hope, that thing is called an idol. And we want to make so many idols in our lives. We want to say, as long as my bank account has this much money in it, as long as I'm able to retire early, as long as I'm able to make enough to support my family, then I'll have peace, security, and stability. As long as I have this career, as long as I live in this place, as long as I have my nuclear family, as long as we take all these other things and say, as long as I can get them and I can do them, then I'll be okay. We go after idols because it makes us feel like we have more control over our lives. We think, I don't want a gift. I want to earn it. I want to figure it out on my own. I want to pull myself up. And that all seems right and feels right. And it even sounds and feels a little noble. Which is why we need Proverbs 14 to remind us, there's a way that seems right to us, but the end of that way is death. There's a way that seems right to us. There's a self-reliant way of this world, of us positioning ourselves and putting us in a place where we don't need to be dependent on God, where we have enough money that we don't need to depend on God, where we have enough success that we don't need to depend on God, where we have enough close relationships that we don't need God anymore. And when we've put ourselves in a situation where we don't need God, we've said, I figured it out myself, and so I don't need any of your gifts. And the end of that way is death, because we're not actually receiving any of the gifts of God. We're doing it all on our own. And so here's Israel, Christmas morning, getting everything they've ever wanted, but they're failing to receive it and experience it. So how's God going to respond? How does God respond when we reject his gifts? How do you respond when someone rejects a gift you give them? I know how I respond. It happened to me in the last couple years. I was traveling, coming back from Asia, and I hadn't found a gift for my son yet. And so I was in the Korea airport, and I was walking around trying to find this gift, and I found something. I found something awesome. I was so stoked about it. Asher was just getting into this phase where he was starting to get into dinosaurs, and I found the coolest dinosaur you've ever seen. It was this red dinosaur, and it was a pillow, so it was super soft, but he had some gnarly teeth, so he's angry. So, you know, he's kind of angry, but kind of tender. Just the awesome, most glorious dinosaur ever, all right? And I was like, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to take it to my son. He's going to love it. He's going to sleep with it every night. He's going to name it Dada, and he's just going to thank me until he dies in a ripe old age. Like, it's just going to be the greatest gift ever. And I came, and you know what happened already, right? I came home. He unwrapped it. He looked at it, looked at me, literally tossed it and went and played with something else. And my heart just, it didn't sink. It more like it exploded with anger. I was just like, how dare you not like this dinosaur I got you? Like, I was actually angry at him. Like, for the next couple weeks, he would be like, Dada, let's play Tickle Monster. And I'm like, no. How about you sleep with your dinosaur one night? Then I'll be the Tickle Monster again. Like, I was just angry and frustrated at him. And that's how I respond when my gifts get pushed away. Thankfully, God responds differently than we do when our gifts get rejected. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, the entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh and set up a tent of meeting there. They set up a tent of meeting at Shiloh. Okay, hold that. Look down at verse 51. These were the portions that the priests and the family heads distributed to the Israelite tribes by lot at Shiloh in the Lord's presence, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so listen, there was this tent that God's people set up for God to stay with his people. And so even though God's people, Israel, they were rejecting his gift, not following him, not trusting him, they were lazy, they were self-reliant, even though all this stuff was going on, God stayed with them. God stayed there and gave them his presence and his love, even though they were pushing his gifts away. See, that's the wild thing, guys. God responds to our failures by staying with us. When we are unfaithful to him, he remains faithful to us. When we respond to his gifts with comparison or laziness or forgetfulness or self-reliance or all four at the same time, God still gives us his presence and his love, just like he did for Israel. When we fail, God is faithful. If you're in God's family, God's faithful to you because he's committed to you, because he's promised to never leave you. And so even when we push away all his other gifts, we'll never lose his presence and his love. In John 1, where it talks about the Son of God, Jesus, it says that Jesus, God himself, literally came to dwell among us, to set up his tent among us. God gave us his presence, not in a tent that was veiled with all this stuff, but he came and became one of us. He took on our flesh. He dwelled here with us as we were all rebelling against him. He didn't come once we'd figured it out. He didn't come once we'd cleaned ourselves up and pulled ourselves together. He came in the midst of our rebellion and lived here and invited us again to receive his gifts. And you know what we did with his greatest gift? His greatest gift of Jesus, you know what we did with that gift? We, humanity, we rejected it also. We said, no. We don't want you. We told Jesus we want nothing to do with you. You know what Jesus did at that point? You'd think he'd say, okay, I've given you so many chances. God keeps blessing. At this point, I'm out. I'm done. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, even when you are unfaithful, even when you push me away, I'm going to give you all I have. I'm going to lay down my life for you. When we pushed away the gift of Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to give you my life. And he went to the cross for us. He went to the cross so that he could give us the gift of forgiveness, the gift of restoration, the gift of our sin and guilt and shame taken care of, the gift of life that doesn't end with death, but just as he was raised from the dead, so we too will be resurrected from the dead to life forever with him. Have you accepted that gift? Have you accepted the gift of Jesus? Or are you letting your own laziness and self-reliance get in the way of receiving what Jesus has given you? If you have received that gift, are you truly experiencing all of the other gifts that Jesus has given you? Or are you letting comparison and forgetfulness get in the way of experiencing the joy, the hope, the security, the church to the fullest? John 10:10, Jesus says this, I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Another version says, I've come so they may have life and have it to the full. Guys, God wants us to be experiencing life to the full. He wants us to have life in abundance. And with Jesus, you can. You have all the gifts from God that you need to experience life in the fullest way that is possible for you to experience it. Have you received those gifts? Are you fully experiencing those gifts? Let's pray.